You get there. If you can't sense what, when you're in a temptation situation, if I as a boy cannot sense that parking on a lonely road away from everybody where nobody will be coming past for 24 hours for sure, if I can't see that I'm setting myself up to do something that I shouldn't do, then I'm a fool. If I can't see that if I show affection for another man's wife, even if it's a holy kiss, if I can't see that that's leading me to a trap, I can't run, I won't run, because I don't have a chance to run. I've got to be able to see it first. And that's what I'm hoping to do before this week's over, is sharpen your eyesight a little bit as to what temptations the devil puts in front of us. And we don't even know it. We're a gone goose before we ever start, because we're so naive, so ignorant, so uninformed of the Scriptures that we really don't know when we face a temptation, and before we know what's happened, we've fallen into it. If I'm not right, I hope I'm not right. But when I see, even in the church, lusts of the flesh set up, carried out to the extreme, then I can't help but say something about it, because I love your soul. I don't want to see you get hurt. I don't want to see you hurt the church. I don't want to see you offend Jesus. I don't want you to even offend me, which doesn't amount to a hill of beans as far as this is concerned. Don't destroy yourself. Know when you're being set up. And run like a deer. The lust of the flesh, there's only one way to deal with them. God said to run. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lust, Paul told Timothy. You mean that Timothy, an evangelist, lusted? Sure he did. He had more opportunity to lust than most young men. Why? Because he was alone generally. He was traveling generally. He was 100 miles away from home. Nobody would know, would they? Don't kid yourself. Maybe he had a wife at home who loved him very much. Maybe she loved him more than he needed to be loved. That isn't the point. He missed that when he was out traveling. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. I know it does. When I traveled for the state of Iowa, half the people in our group went out house hunting after hours. I know what I'm talking about. You go to a convention, you see all kinds of men that are looking for all kinds of women. Why? Because their wife wasn't faithful at home. Oh, she may have been sitting at home with a candle in the window. He set himself up for a fall, didn't he? Because, not just because he was young. Oh, no. Paul would have said the same thing to the oldest evangelist I know. Flee youthful lust. But because of youth, many times we don't know when we're being set up. We don't recognize that the situation's getting out of hand until it's already out of hand. But don't you think that you're immune from it because you have gray hair? Because you're not. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says, flee fornication. What's fornication? Anything, any deviant behavior, or anything that's unfaithful to your mate is fornication. It's a broad term. It isn't just a sex act between two unmarried people. This is a broad term. He said, run away from it. Can it be done? Yes, it can be done. 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from fleshly lust. That war against the soul. We are told that Moses forsook the pleasures of sin for a season because he loved God and God's people. I'm telling you to run from fleshly lusts if you love God and love his people. We have some announcements to make, I think. Randy, do you have the announcements, please? Our time is up. You are not taking notes. I assume that you have a high level of intelligence and even a higher level of remembering things. There are things being discussed in this meeting that I've never heard discussed before, and I've often wished that I could explain them. If I had been in a meeting like this, I could have explained it if I had taken enough notes and gone back and read them. Now, I know that some people are distracted by taking notes. They're distracted from the trend of thought. But you really ought to be taking down the main points in these arguments, because someday you just might encounter somebody that would ask you the reason of the hope that lies within you, and all you'll have is fear. You won't have any meekness. It'll just be fear, or that's what it ought to be. So if you're not taking notes, I would strongly recommend that you do. If you don't take them in my class, I won't be offended. But the other two classes that precede me and those that follow me are telling some very important things. And I have the feeling that what I'm trying to get across is not foolishness. So would you please give attention, and would you please take down the important things, the important notes that you need to remember? If you can do it without taking notes, more power to you. But I have yet to meet the man who could do it. I have yet to meet the man who can remember as much material as we're presenting in these sessions perfectly. Not that we're saying it is important, but God said it. That's why it's important. Not that I said it, God said it. And if I say something that God didn't say, then you can call my hand on that and we'll talk about that. Like yesterday, somebody said, "Marvin, you don't know the difference between the king of Egypt and his captain of the guard." It was Potiphar's wife. I'll correct it right now because I don't want that on my record. It was Potiphar's wife that seduced Joseph, not Pharaoh's wife, like I said. The man was kind enough to say that that's one of the first mistakes he's caught me in, so I appreciate that generosity. What's the matter? Are we unplugged? Yep. Thank you. We are talking about the sins against our body yesterday. That when we sin against our body, when we commit fornication, we sin against our own body. We destroy our own body, and it wars against the soul. It wouldn't amount to much if I committed a sin that just destroyed my body, only in the sense that God said it was the temple of God, and if I destroy it, he'll destroy me. That's as plain as I can make it. If you purposely destroy your body, whatever the act is, you purposely run it down to the point that it can't go any farther. You can do this with work. You could do this with drugs. You could do it with sexual activity. You could do it with a lot of things. But if you purposely destroy your body, God says, "I'll destroy you." Because it's an insult to God for us to destroy the image of God. God set it up way back in the book of Genesis that if a man killed another man, then he would give his life at the hands of men, because he destroyed the image of God from the earth. I still believe that. I still believe that's in effect. If I would murder you, God said, society ought to take my life away from me, because I am not fit to be called in the image of God. All men are in the image of God in that sense. And I have destroyed his image. I don't like this man, so I murder him. I've destroyed him. God says, then you ought to be destroyed. If you're that low belly, I don't want you representing me either. So if I purposely destroy my own body, I destroy the temple of God, especially Christians. This ought to be especially true of Christians. And I think we ought to examine this not just in the negative sense, but sometimes we destroy our body in the positive sense too. We are workaholics. We work ourselves till we drop dead at age 35 instead of living 75 years like the Lord intended us to live. We suddenly find we die of a heart attack at age 35. Whose fault was it? God's? No, I destroyed myself, didn't I? And if I destroy myself, God said he would destroy me. So much for the sins against the body. Now we're going to look at the lusts of the world, or the lusts of the eyes, the things that we can see with our eyes. You remember Eve, when the devil tempted her. Let's go back to the book of Genesis and look at that for just a moment, because it's very interesting, I think. Very basic, but very interesting. In the third chapter, the devil said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." Eve knew the commandment of God. She not only knew the commandment, she could repeat it, and she added to it. Just like we do sometimes. We are so impressed with what God wants that we just add a little extra on of our own. God didn't say she couldn't touch it. Did he? No place in the scriptures that I find God said, don't touch it. But he said, don't eat of it. And there's a whale of a difference. Eve just added that on, I believe, because she was so terribly impressed with the importance. Like you ask me a question that I don't want to answer, I'll tell you I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Why? Because it's dangerous. You've laid a trap for me, and I'm not going to stick my hand in the trap. So Eve says, I'm not about to stick my hand in this trap. He not only said, don't touch it, or don't eat it, he said, don't touch it. And that wasn't true. You see, he's got her off balance already. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And this is the way that we feel many times when we leave the assembly of the church. We feel like that if we encountered the devil himself, we could buck him, don't we? I have made up my head, as the fellow says. I am set in cement. I am going to serve God. Until we stop and talk with the devil just outside the door. Or maybe in the lobby. Or maybe from our seat. And before we know it, we're doing things that God hates. Listen to it. When the woman saw, what changed her mind? She was convinced 5 minutes ago that she didn't want anything to do with that tree. She didn't even want to get close enough to touch it. Now she sees something. She saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. A tree to be desired to make one wise. And who don't want their belly full? Who doesn't want to look at nice looking things? And who doesn't want to be wise? See, the devil knows all that about us. He knows you want to be considered wise. He knows you want to be have your belly full. Be contented. He knows that you appreciate beautiful things, especially things that glitter like gold. He knows that. And before Eve could turn around, he had convinced her, and she was reaching out and taking of the fruit. The same thing happens to us, you and me, right here, in the assembly even. We can have one of the strongest lessons that we've ever heard presented. And before we get out this door, we are kowtowing with the devil. That ought not to be, but it's true. The lust of the eyes. Wanting things that we see that we know we shouldn't have. Wanting things that belong to somebody else. Jesus said, beware of covetousness because it's idolatry. Now, I'm sure if I set a big dumb Buddha up here, none of you would come up here and bow down in front of it and think that it would do a thing for you. Even though there are millions of people in the world that do that every day. But Jesus said, if I want something that belongs to my neighbor, and if I want it badly enough to take steps to get it away from him, I'm coveting, and I'm an idol worshiper. That thing has become my God, so to speak. So when we talk about the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the things we see, we're not talking about the earth, the globe we stand on. We're not talking about the inhabitants of the world. When we're told to stay away from the world, it doesn't mean to stay away from this world, to go into orbit. It means we are to stay away from people who have their eyes on things that don't belong to them or will do them no good. Worldly affairs, the aggregate of things earthly, is the Oxford Dictionary's definition of world in this case. The whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, and so on, which, although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir our desire and seduce us from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. It is as if all this, Satan is the prince of this world, isn't he? Anything that will get me away from God, and he doesn't care whether it's good or bad, it can be either one. Anything that will get me away from God is worldly. It's a lust of the eyes, so to speak. The world operates entirely by its senses. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If it feels good, do it. If it continues to feel good, do it. If you don't get caught, do it. Whatever is pleasure to my senses, that is considered worldly if it's used in the wrong way. But I want to remind you back in Genesis that God gave Adam and Eve a whole garden full of trees that they could eat of, and only one that they shouldn't eat of. The devil emphasized the one they shouldn't eat of in order to get them to eat of that, because they felt restricted. To see something and know you can't have it is worse than not seeing it, isn't it? So here, the world operates entirely by its senses. The world couldn't receive the Holy Spirit because they couldn't see him. Show me, the Jews cried. The Greeks said, prove it by logic. And neither one of them got what they asked for, did they? They had to see it with their eyes, and like Chicken Little, hear it with their ears and have a bunch of it fall on their heads. Then they believed. So the world operates by senses. Christ was antagonized when he told the disciples not to expect better treatment or different treatment from the world, from people who had to see things to believe it, than he received. He said, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So into this environment, Jesus sent the 12 apostles, knowing and announcing what would happen to them, but also reminding them that he had overcome the world. Oh, would to God that we could say the same thing. Would to God that I could say, I have overcome all desires of everything I see compared to the things I can't see. But many times I give in to the things that I see, things in preference to God. Let's look at a few of them, for example. In Joshua 7:21, the children of Israel were sent out to do battle. God says, don't you touch a thing here because there's nothing good here. Leave it all lie right where you found it. One man saw a goodly Babylonish garment and some pieces of gold, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels, and a goodly Babylonish garment. That means something, oh, you give your eye teeth for. It would be about like me finding a carnival glass bowl that cost $600 at a garage sale for 50 cents. He's going to get it for nothing. He can take it and God will never know. My brothers will never know because I'm going to dig a hole in my tent and I'm going to sleep on top of it. They'll never know. When I get home, I'll sell it. And I'll replenish my bank account. You see how well he planned, but he forgot God, didn't he? You know, the man in the New Testament said, oh, I've got many goods laid up for many days. So I say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, you fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall these things be? We make big plans, don't we? The world makes big plans without God. We're going to build a trade center downtown that costs $17 million. That is, if God wants us to, we will. We're going to retire and we're all going on vacations. The minute I'm 65, I'm going to pull out in my trailer and I'm going to forget God. I'm going to forget all my responsibility. I'm going to forget my kids. I'm going to forget everything. I'm going to retire. And God strikes my wife with multiple sclerosis the day that I'm 61 years old. What happened to my retirement plan? Down the drain, didn't it? So it is in the lust of the eyes. We see things and we think we want them, and then when we get them, we wish we didn't have them. Achan found a goodly Babylonish garment and some gold and some silver, and he hid it in his tent. You know what happened, don't you? I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, he finally said, when I saw the Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. Then I coveted them and took them. He had more honor than some of us have, because he at least admitted what he did. Let me give you another example. Saul was told to go down to the Amalekites and destroy every one of them. You mean this little old baby that's sitting here crying, I run a sword through it? Here's a mother that's carrying a baby on her hip and one in her stomach, and I run a sword through her too. God didn't always give us easy things to do, did he? You remember what he told Saul when he came back, when he spared Agag? I often wondered why he spared Agag. No, because he was just like him. We all love to favor those who are like us and give the sword to the other guy. But God told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul kept back Agag. Why did he keep back Agag? Because he wanted to get into our third area here. He wanted to parade the king of the Amalekites around over the country and show off his trophy. That is the lust of the world. He wanted what he saw, and he got it, and he brought it home. And you know what happened to Saul because he did that? He lost the kingdom, didn't he? You and I can do the same thing over something less. Ahab looked out his window and saw Naboth's vineyard. I'd like to have that vineyard. I'd really like to have it. That's a nice vineyard, and it's right next door. I could just run over there and pick me a bunch of grapes anytime I wanted to. It's nice and cool out there in the evening. He's got a gorgeous place. I wish I had it. Well, Jezebel says, why don't you get it then? You're the king, aren't you? Things. Do you do that in the world? Do you think any of us would be guilty of that? Wanting what somebody else had? We had Ananias and Sapphira. We had Simon the sorcerer. He saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, and he wanted that power, and I could just see his wheels working. If I could have that power, oh, could I ever sell that to people? I'd sell it to them just like I bought it, only I'd sell it at a profit. And I'd be just like I was before. I'd have a regular factory of healers. A certain man made a great supper, Jesus said in Luke 14. And he bade many. Come, for all things are now ready. We prepare a great supper in the church. Every meeting of the Lord's body ought to be a great supper, hadn't it? I like the kinds of suppers that we had last Sunday noon, don't you? Everybody has their own specialty, and they just outdo themselves to get the best dish they've got in their menu and bring it so we can all share it. And if somebody says, oh, that's Sister Warren's, oh, she just swells up with pride, she's so happy. Because she's pleased everybody there that tasted her carrot casserole or whatever it was. I'm not picking on Sister Warren. She knows that. Jesus prepared a great supper. The church prepares. It ought to be a great supper, but I've been to meetings when it was soup. Just plain soup. Just like the soup my laundry lady had in France when I was in France. She put one onion in a bowl of soup. The kettle was this big around and this deep. That was her meal for that night, the family meal for that night. Not because she selected it, that's all she had. And sometimes I think that's why we get soup when we come together, is because that's all we got, is soup. But Jesus said, a man prepared a great feast, and he bade a lot of people. He asked a lot of people. Were they obliged to go if he asked them? Mary Lou, if I ask you to my house, are you obliged to come? Don't have to come if you don't want to, do you? Why did I ask you? Because I wanted you. I wanted you to come. You think I'm going to ask you just so I can give you poison? That has happened, hasn't it, in the Bible? A man asked another man to dinner, and they gave him poison. And one of them gave him a sword right under his ribs, didn't he? But if I ask you, it's because I love you, I have a feeling for you, or I want to do you a favor, right? That's what this man gave the supper for. But listen to what happened. One said, they are.